pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law, and that you would help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your life-giving word for the glory of Christ. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. This is part of a series it's just begun. It's a fourth message in a series called Portraits and Proverbs. And tonight we're looking at a section of chapter 4, but this is more or less covering the whole of chapter 4 as a representative text from this passage. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, and let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Was it one of our sister churches in South Carolina, First Scots, filling in one Sunday, and one of their elders began to take me on a tour of their beautiful sanctuary that was under construction, beautiful building. And the land around the church was being developed, so nature was still encroaching on the building site, and they had carved a path through the trees and the tall grass. And the elder pointed at my feet, at this very slender, slithering indentation in the dirt, and he says, "Do you see that? Those are snake trails. We've encountered several poisonous snakes on this property." I can't remember whether it was a copperhead, rattlesnake, something venomous, something dangerous. And he said, "Watch your step. Watch your step." Now, like many of you, I'm not a fan of snakes, so I became vigilant. My muscles tensed. I was ready to jump at any sudden movements. And here Solomon, the sage, says in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." And I think growing in wisdom requires a similar commitment to vigilance and watchfulness. That's what he's saying here. Guard your heart. Don't slouch into spiritual slumber or you will be overtaken by the enemy. Sin is like an undercover spy, crouching in the shadows of our hearts, waiting to pounce. Calvin says very memorably that there remains in every regenerate person a smoldering cinder of evil from which desires continually leap forth to allure and spur us to commit sin. Kind of like leaving a campfire unextinguished in the forest. There's a danger there that a spark may fly out and ignite some great fire. So all of us, given the right circumstances, given the right pressures that might come to bear upon our hearts, we are always 5 minutes from total disaster. The Puritan John Flavel wrote an entire book on this verse 23. Keep your heart. He said the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. And so wisdom urges us time and time again to be watchful. We've defined wisdom as skill in the art of godly living, the ability to apply biblical truth to the nitty-gritty of life. And one of the primary sources of wisdom is the book of Proverbs, these short, concise, thought-provoking, memorable statements of general truth. Now, the Proverbs don't say everything about a subject, otherwise it wouldn't be a proverb anymore. The Proverbs contain these highly compressed, dense sections of wisdom packed into fun-sized bites, if you will. So no single proverb is going to tell the whole story. You might find one proverb that says the righteous will enjoy a rich and full life, and then you find another proverb that says the righteous are going to suffer. So you take them all cumulatively, and together they yield this rich, full portrait of the blessed life, the contented life, When the Wright brothers flew their airplane for the first time in 1903, they knew that it was going to take off. They were confident it would take off. How did they know that? Well, they had built a wind tunnel where they tested different wing designs before they actually risked their lives in actual flight. And this is how the book of Proverbs helps us. We get to explore real life situations within the virtual reality of these proverbs. We can know in advance what is going to fly and what is going to crash. I don't actually have to go out and commit immorality or adultery. I know it is bad. I know there are horrible consequences attached to that action. So Proverbs 4 puts before us the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom. The father is saying to his son here earlier in verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. Or verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Or verse 26 in our passage tonight, ponder the path of your feet. So there are two ways put before us. There's the wise way and there's the evil way. There's the way of life and brightness and glory. And there's the way of darkness and disaster. There's a path. There's a way. So life is presented to us as a journey. We walk. We plod. We make 10 million choices, all of which help to form our character. And we take one step at a time in consistent dependence and consistent recommitments to the way of Christ. Because in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Colossians 2:3 says. And Christ has become for us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we're going to explore tonight the way of wisdom. And we're going to use three one-word headings. Watch, guard, focus. Watch, guard, focus. Those are our three headings tonight. The first one here is watch. Be attentive. Pay attention to the word. Wisdom teaches us to watch. So verse 20 says, the father says to the son, my son, be attentive. To be attentive means to accept these commands, to accept what he's hearing, to hear what he has to say, to internalize those words. Now, this is the seventh of 10 fatherly talks or discourses or lectures that a father gives to a son here in chapters 1 through 9. The father is coaching his son in the way of wisdom, in the wisdom of biblical discipleship, trying to help him avoid the path of foolishness. So earlier in chapter 4, the father said that he had learned these things from his own father. So if this is Solomon talking, this is he's learning this from David. From the son who's addressing the son's grandfather, in effect saying, God was faithful to my father. He was faithful to me. Now serve him courageously because he will not fail you. He has not failed me. He's not failed my father. Set your heart on this prize of wisdom. Get insight. And though it costs you everything, get understanding. So he says in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. What you'll find here in these verses is what's been called an anatomy of discipleship. Different parts of the body are highlighted. So in verse 20, it's the ear. In verse 21, it's the eyes. Verse 21 and 23, it's the heart. In verse 22, it's the flesh or the whole body. Verse 24, the mouth and the lips, the eyes and the pupils in verse 25, the feet in verses 26 and 27. So he's communicating to us that wisdom, that watchfulness and wisdom is played out in our in the way that we carry out our actions. So growing in godliness here requires an unrelenting attentiveness to the truth. To be attentive means to accept these commands. It's not that they're lined up in front of me and then I get to pick and choose which commands I want to obey or which commands I want to evaluate or scrutinize. They are enthroned upon my heart. They have taken residence in my heart. They are part of my everyday decision making. The heart, as we said last time, is the core of the personality. One of the key words about human nature in the Old Testament doesn't really have a direct English equivalent, but we call it the heart, the seat of the affections, the whole of the inner life, the governor of your character, the central animating feature of who you are, your core nuclear reactor, your personality headquarters. The heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, your deepest commitments, your deepest loves and affections, from which all of your choices flow, and from which your character flows. Your heart is what you believe you must have in order to be happy in life, in order to be joyful in life. The sage says here in verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. You know, we might say, don't let that person out of your sight. Don't let the toddler out of your sight, or don't let that shifty person out of your sight, that untrustworthy person. Well, don't let these commands out of your sight. Lock them up in your heart. Like they carried around the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant. Has the Word of God left your sight? Is your Bible collecting dust on the shelf? Is your Bible left unplayed in your Audible app? Is it buried under the front seat of your car? A neglected Bible can be an indicator of a neglected heart, and therefore a vulnerable and unguarded heart. There was a 19th century preacher named Charles Bridges who asks, how can we have a spark of love for God if that book that is full of His revealed glory is despised? So it's not that I just have the Bible in front of me and I can look at it and see it. No, I must get it inside of my heart. I must lock it up in my heart and hide its words in my heart. Imagine if you're the leader of an ancient city that is soon to be overrun by a horde of barbarian warriors, and you know they are coming and there's nowhere to run. You can't outrun them. There's no place to hide. And your city is soon going to be besieged and blockaded and attacked. And your only hope for survival is to sit tight, fortify the walls, stockpile food, and outlast their siege. And the more you have stockpiled, the longer you're going to last. And so when the enemy besieges your fort or your city and finds that it's well-staffed, well-supplied, well-nourished with provision for this siege, and sees that the city is able to hold out, then the enemy withdraws. And if Satan, who's the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, comes and finds our hearts fortified against his attacks, we're told in James chapter 4, he flees. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And so we must keep our hearts full of gospel provisions. We must keep our hearts full of a sense of the love of God for us in Christ. Our hearts must be well stocked with gospel truths. As verse 22 says, for they are life. Do you want life? They are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. This means that godliness is something that delights us. Gospel grace is something that fortifies our hearts, and we welcome that. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, in John 10, verse 10. So Christ makes us come alive in ways that our sin cannot. So the gospel says, look to Christ, trust in Him, follow Him, and you will stop dying. You will move in the direction of life. But the world tells us that true life, true living, comes from being young and thin and tanned and famous and a social influencer, sexually promiscuous, have lots of money, be smart-mouthed. The world says life comes through scoffing at the sacred, belittling the Bible, mocking the holiness of God. But here life comes from biblical wisdom. With it comes healing. So watch. Be attentive. Don't let wisdom out of your sight. That's the first word, is watch. The second word is guard. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. That's in verse 23. This is sort of the linchpin verse of this passage. The pivot verse of this passage. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Again, what is my heart? My heart is the flame of my life, whatever inflames me and drives me and motivates me. What gets me up in the morning? Is it my own comfort and ease? You know, some people work really, really hard because all they want is to just have lots of toys and and have a nice, comfortable, easy life? What is the flame of my life? What inflames my passions and joys and loves? The heart is the center of my love and my fear and my allegiance and my core commitments and trusts. So the writer of Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Keep it with all keeping, is the way the Hebrew reads. Keep it with all keeping. Post a double guard. Because everything you are flows from your heart. Every decision that you make, every choice that you make, every action that you take is flowing from the heart. The heart is the control center. It is the center of your dearest treasure. It is the citadel. If the citadel is taken, the whole city must surrender. If the heart is captured, the whole person, affections, desires, motives, ambitions, all of that will be driven to foolishness. So a foolish heart produces a foolish life, a life full of foolish decisions, heartache. You know, we've talked about how wisdom, God has embedded wisdom into his universe. And the person who's a fool is the one who is swimming against the current of that wisdom that has been embedded in the universe. They're driving down the wrong way down a one-way street, hoping that nothing bad is going to happen. And so my physical heart might be pumping, but I can be spiritually dead. Because an evil heart is a dead heart. So never let the guard sleep while keeping the heart. If you don't know your weak points, Satan is well aware of them. And he is ready to ensnare us in the sin that so easily entangles us. As Hebrews 12:2 says, you know, maybe you've had the experience of trying to drive while you're sleepy. Maybe it's after lunch or it's late at night and you get drowsy, your eyes get heavy and you hit those rumble strips on the side of the road and you're jolted awake. And so you roll down the window and you crank up the music and you drink copious amounts of caffeine or you splash cold water in your face because your vehicle was only a few careless seconds away from careening off the road. I remember one of my high school teachers was driving us back from a tournament. And it was late. The rest of us were asleep and his eyes began to get heavy and his head began to bob and you could see it happening. He's about to fall asleep and he began to shout, "Somebody talk to me. Somebody keep me awake." Watchfulness demands wakefulness. If my eyes are shut in slumber, they're not open for observation. Guard your heart. The heart represents the springs of life, the fountain of your behavior, the fountain of your actions, the center and the seat of both sin and holiness. As the spring is, so will be the streams. If I have a foolish heart, I will have a foolish life. So life here is flowing from the outside in, not from the inside out. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So your heart has a hunger, a thirst that only Christ can satisfy. He does that freely, overflowingly. And if I try to replace the hunger of my heart with some other substitute, it's like giving a glass of sand to someone who is dying of thirst. It only creates more thirst. One author compared the soul to a beautiful, crystal clear stream high in the Alps that strengthened and refreshed a mountain village. This is a parable of sorts. And the stream was fed by mountain springs, which were tended by an old man called the keeper of the springs. And it was his job to remove branches and leaves and other debris from the springs, lest they pollute the stream. But one year, the village council decided to fire this old man. Budget cuts. Spend the money elsewhere. And with no one tending the springs, the water became polluted. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow. Mud and silt compacted the creek bed and farm wastes turned parts of the stream into stagnant bogs. And though no one noticed at first, eventually the village was affected. Some people got sick. Kids no longer played in the water. Its crisp scent and sparkling beauty were gone. Finally, the council of the village reconvened and rehired this old man to clean up the springs. And after a time, the springs were clean and the stream became purified. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health, and the village came back to life. The life of a village depended on the health of the stream. So our hearts are always in danger of pollution, of becoming hardened. Maybe you have felt the Spirit's prompting to kneel in prayer, or to pause and meditate on Scripture, or to respond with gratitude. And that was the Spirit's prompting, but you ignored it. And so the heart's proneness to harden is why watchfulness is necessary. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Scottish preacher Eric Alexander says there are two signs of hard-heartedness. When my heart is hard, there are individuals that I'm unwilling to listen to, and there are topics that I'll no longer think or hear about because I'm not open to being corrected. I've closed off my mind. I've closed off my heart. Now that's for somebody else. That doesn't apply to me. I don't need to hear this. We've shut the door to wisdom. So the first word here is watch. The second word is guard. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. But then finally, the last word is focus. Focus. Concentrate. To guard your heart, you have to identify the various entry points to the heart. What are the potential inlets for sin? And the author of Proverbs here lists several. The mouth, the eyes, the ears, the feet. That unwatched gate is a liability. Kind of like a home security system. If you have an effective surveillance system, it includes all manner of tools and things that will help keep you safe, like security cameras or sensors or floodlights, locks and alarms, all these serving to protect your home from intruders. And in similar fashion, watchfulness embraces a variety of practices like prayer and meditation and accountability and fellowship, all of these things governed by the desire to keep the heart and guard the heart. Look at the first part of the body that he emphasizes here in verse 24. He says, put away from you crooked speech. So he starts with the heart. This is the control center. And then he works his way to other parts of the body where there might be avenues or openings for sin, unguarded entry gates. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. You know, the heart moves the tongue. The mouth is the direct pipeline to and from the heart. The heart influences the tongue. But here it would also appear that the tongue influences the heart. It can go back in the other direction. Now, the Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner says that cynical chatter or fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, all of these can harden into well-established habits of thought. Even my words that I speak, yes, they are coming from my heart, but as I speak the words, they also can influence my heart. If you gaze longingly enough at an object, like David with Bathsheba, that can capture your heart. You speak harshly and bitterly against someone, can poison your heart. So crooked speech, devious talk, these put one on the path of the wicked. A crooked speech refers here to anything that distorts or deforms the truth. Proverbs 6:12 says, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. I hope to at some point have a message on speech and words from the book of Proverbs. It's incredibly convicting what the book of Proverbs has to say about our speech. But we're told elsewhere that the tongue has the power of life and death. Your words have the power of life and death, meaning they have the power to shape beliefs and convictions that affect eternal destinies. Your words have the power to heal and to destroy. Your words have the power to reward or damage the owner of the one who is speaking these words. So the mouth, this is an inlet for sin. It's also an outlet for sin. So he says, guard your tongue guards your speech. What about the eyes? Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. That suggests a resolution, focus about remaining on the right way. The eyes are the lamp of the body, Jesus says in Matthew 6. They are often a dangerous inlet to sin. You think of the eyes, according to Proverbs 27, the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes have an insatiable appetite for stimuli. Often a dangerous inlet to sin. And so Job says that he will make a covenant with his eyes. Fix your gaze directly before you. If Eve had done so, she would have looked upon God's promise instead of the forbidden fruit. Had Lot's wife looked straight ahead instead of behind her, she could have been a monument of mercy. Paul said, this one thing I do, fixing my gaze upon the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he talks about, in this anatomy of discipleship, he's talked about the ears, talked about the eyes, and now he talks about the feet in verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Every action takes you somewhere. He says, do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So you're either on the straight path or you're on the crooked path. And wisdom entails here a lifetime of work, not just a single decision. You don't become wise with just one decision. It's part of a path. It's part of a regular walking and plodding and regular commitment and trust in the Lord Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And this pursuit of wisdom, it's not boring or tedious or joyless plodding. There's a note of expectancy. If you go back to Proverbs 4, verse 18, it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. What is it that keeps us moving down the path toward righteousness? Every step, moment by moment, it is this hope, this confidence, this expectancy that Christ is dawning in my life, that the sun is rising, that he has begun a good work in me, that he will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. The Welsh poet Dylan Thomas described himself as a roistering, drunken, and doomed poet. And he wrote these memorable words, rage, rage against the dying of the light. We don't rage against the light. We move towards the light by remaining on the path of wisdom. And so our regular prayer should be something like this. Do you want to grow in wisdom? Then pray this. Lord, plant your word deep in my heart, that the words of my mouth will be an overflow of what is life-giving and true, and keep me looking straight ahead into the face of Jesus who goes before me. Don't let my gaze be gone aside. Help me walk the good path, not swerving to the right or the left. Are you guarding your heart? Do you realize what's at stake? All of us are one misstep away from life shattering consequences. You say you're overstating that. Am I? Given the right circumstances, given the right pressures, given the right temptations, any one of us, we stop posting the sentries, we let our guard down, we stop being vigilant, we're just minutes away from total disaster. And so we keep our hearts filled with gospel provision. We keep our hearts full of a sense of the love of God in Christ. Keep your heart, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would plant your word deep in our hearts, that our words would be wise, that you would keep us focused straight ahead on the right path, looking into the face of Jesus who goes before us as the author and pioneer of our faith. Keep us on the good path, not swerving to the right or the left. Pray this for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen. We'll close with this wonderful evening hymn, number 407. The day you gave us, Lord, is ended. Number 407, let's stand together as we sing.